Jump into the Lord's Word here before things get worse. why don't you all turn with me to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. And let's take a moment and pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You for being here. Thank You for such wonderful worship. And Lord, we recognize it's wonderful because of You. Because You are here and You are moving in our midst, and we thank You for that. And Lord, as we spend some time now just looking at Your Word, talking about it, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that the truths of Your Word would sink down deep into our hearts, that we would be changed by Your Word. Lord, that this would not be something that goes in one ear and out the other, but instead something that is planted deep in our hearts and our souls, that not only grows and changes us, Lord, but begins to produce fruit, lots of fruit for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Father, again, thank You for being our teacher. Thank You for being here among us. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. December 21st, 2012. That ring a bell for anybody? Rings a bell for some of you, obviously. What is that? Anybody?
The end of the Mayan calendar.
Yeah, some people believe that is the end of the world as we know it. According to some people who, I guess, are interested in such things, due to an ancient Mayan calendar coming to an end or coming to an end of a cycle or whatever, there is a belief that that will be the end of the world. Judgment Day, so to speak. And it was interesting to me is how interesting this is to people. The speculation of this just kind of spreads like wildfire all over the world, man. I mean, probably most of you know there was a movie made, not a great movie, but there was a movie made, I don't know if it was this year, last year, whatever, about it. But what was really interesting to me, I went on Amazon.com and I just typed in 2012. You got to do that. I mean, just books alone, there was over 150 different books written on the subject with really fun titles, you know, like Doomsday 2012, you know, great stuff like, you know, like that, or 2012, The Choice is Yours. I don't know what that means. But just this is obviously this is interesting to people. They find this stuff fascinating. Now, let me ask you, is the world going to end on December 21st, 2012? Do you know? No man knows, right? Now, hey, I'm kind of with most of you. Yeah, I tend to kind of think that if somebody sets a date, I tend to thus saith the Lord, but I tend to kind of think that somewhere way back before then, God just said, well, we won't choose that day, because He doesn't want, you know, nobody knows the day or hour, and certainly doesn't want people thinking, hey, I figured it out, woo, you know. So, you know, that's just kind of me, but, you know, the fact of the matter is no one knows. Scripture says that only God the Father knows when that final day is, when Judgment Day is. Perhaps the end of the world as we know it will come before then, you know. Maybe history will continue long after that date. But regardless of whatever day we're talking about, when it comes to these sorts of things, isn't it interesting how people constantly try to pick those dates? It's nothing new, is it? It's been going on for thousands of years. And unfortunately, we've seen evidence of that fairly recently, haven't we? The whole Harold Camping fiasco that happened a few months ago. And it seems like in every generation, both among Christians and non-Christians even, people love to speculate about when that day is going to be. But honestly, guys, here is what I find most fascinating about the entire thing. While I can certainly understand the curiosity, you know, the curiosity that people have about when the judgment day is going to be, doesn't it seem incredibly silly to also then show little or no concern whatsoever about what's going to happen on that day? You know? I mean, doesn't it even seem more foolish to be concerned about what day the world is going to end and to give no thought whatsoever about who's going to be the judge on that judgment day? Even more foolish to me is the fact that people are all fire concerned about what day, and again, they give absolutely no thought whatsoever of what the standard of judgment will be on that day. As we saw last week, when we were looking at verses 21 and 22 and 23 here in John chapter 5, we saw that there is coming a day of judgment, isn't there? There absolutely is. And there is a coming judge. And that judge is Jesus Christ. And the standard of judgment is not one of our own making. I mean, that would be nice and convenient and all, but it is not one of our own making. The standard will be God's perfect holiness. That will be the standard. Which means, as I'm sure if you are reasonably self-aware, you know, that means we need some help, doesn't it? That means that we need, to meet that standard, we need the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. We need that. We need that imputed to us. Jesus, who is not only our judge, but also our Savior. Unless we have received, as we saw last week, unless we have received eternal life from Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to give it, then guess what? Regardless of when that day comes, whenever that judgment day is, we stand condemned already if we do not have that eternal life. And as I mentioned last week, as a result of all of this, the relationship that you have to Jesus Christ is the most important relationship of your life. Your ultimate destiny hangs on it. Your eternal destiny has everything to do with it. If this claim of Jesus that we've been looking at as we move through the Gospel of John, if the claim of Jesus is real, then it not only makes Him God, but it makes Him the most important person in every single human being's life. However, if all of that is true, it does still leave a fairly large question, perhaps, in many of our minds. And that is this: to whom and on what terms does Jesus give eternal life? If we know we've got to get it from Him, but to whom does He give it? And on what terms does He give that eternal life? Well, fortunately for us, the answer to that is given in the section of Scripture that we are going to take a look at tonight. Actually, in what, beginning here, in what I believe is one of the most beautiful, greatest verses in all of Scripture. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight, at verse 24, where Jesus begins with some very familiar words. Jesus begins in verse 24 saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, you've heard that before, haven't you? Even if you haven't been in the study with us, you've heard Jesus say that before. Of course, we saw it a couple weeks ago. With this kind of introduction, Jesus is in effect underlining all of the words that are going to come afterwards. It's like He's got this big highlighter, and He's highlighting all of the words that are going to follow it. By saying truly, truly, Jesus is calling attention to the huge importance of what He is about to say, which is this, if you read with me: "He who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." I love that verse. But this verse makes it very clear to us that when Jesus says, like He did back in verse 21, that He gives life to whomever He wishes, and we talked about that last week, it's not just some arbitrary selection on His part. And this incredibly important verse, it is so for a couple of reasons, but one of which is to inform us that even though Jesus has the power to give life and the prerogative as God of who to give that life to, He doesn't just point at people in some capricious way and say, "I'll give you life, and I'll give you life, and I'll give you life." But you, you get nothing. That's not what Jesus does. Can you all see in this verse right here that in this choosing of Jesus, there is also a responsibility here that we're to fulfill, isn't there? That's exactly what Jesus says in verse 24. So, to whom does Jesus give this eternal life? He gives it to the man or the woman, the boy, the little girl, who hears His word and believes Him who sent me. That's what He says. And understand, guys, that word "hear," it's not just merely talking about sounds going into our ear canal. Okay? That word is actually much bigger than that. It means to hear and believe and then act on that belief. That's a lot more than just hearing it. Jesus is saying that He will give eternal life to every single person who's willing to listen to His claims, believe Him, and then act on that belief. To live their life according to that belief. To those who follow Him as obedient disciples, taking up their cross daily and going after Him, following after Him. And when somebody hears His words and obeys what He says, I want you to notice what happens there. Jesus says that he immediately receives eternal life. And that's important, actually. Because Jesus does not say that he will get eternal life someday, does he? He doesn't say, "Oh, that's great, I'm glad you believe in me, and because you believe, someday, way off in the future, whenever you die or whenever judgment day is or whatever, then you will get eternal life." He doesn't say that. He says that you have it right then. Right now, immediately. And not only does that person immediately have eternal life given to him by Jesus, but do you also notice the second part of this verse, which is such a blessing? All judgment is past. All judgment. Not just some, not just a few bits and pieces, not just the important part. All judgment is past. Verse 24, he does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. I love that phrase, passed out of death into life. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that is talking about you. You have passed out of death and into life. You see, guys, Jesus is making it very clear here. First of all, to those Jewish leaders who are challenging him. Remember, if you've been with us through this study, you got the Jewish leaders who are basically blasting Jesus and he is responding to them. He's making it clear to everyone else around the pool of Bethesda there who is listening to his voice. And he's making it very clear to us as we read his words here in God's word, the terms on which one passes from death to life. The terms of eternal life. And this is incredibly important because of the very sad fact that all of us are born headed for death. Physically and spiritually. Now, it's true, we don't like to talk about death, right? I would suspect that's probably true for all of us. I doubt probably you pepper a lot of your conversations with the day you're going to die, and hey, let's chat about that. You know, we tend to avoid those things. Some people go to great lengths to avoid those things. We kind of put it out of our thoughts as much as possible. Some people even, you know, try to deny that it's the whole, you know, people putting their heads in cryogenic freezers and, you know, stuff like they're going to be brought back someday. It's nothing but a mental workaround the fact that we're going to die. But not only are we going to die physically, we're going to die spiritually, because beyond death lies the second death, eternal death, unless we have eternal life given to us by Jesus Christ. Last week, as I mentioned, we saw that Jesus is the single most important person that any of you will ever deal with. But right here, we also see the single most important question that every person has to settle. And that is whether they have believed in Jesus and believed in His words and received from His hand the gift of eternal life. And in verse 25, Jesus extends this well into the future. Would you read it with me? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself." Now, what do you think Jesus means there when He says, "An hour is coming"? An hour is coming. You know, it's a funny thing in our Christian culture today that it seems so often when we hear those sorts of words, that sort of phrase, we almost naturally just assume it means end times, or it means the rapture, or it means the return of Jesus, or, you know, something along those lines. But if you read verse 25 carefully, you begin to see that in fact is not what Jesus is speaking of. Oh, He is going to speak about those sorts of things. We'll get there when we get to verse 28. But He is not speaking here in verse 25 of His return or the rapture or of that future resurrection of those who are physically dead. Instead, Jesus here is making a very clear reference to the day of Pentecost, to that new thing that would happen when the Spirit of God would come in a fresh, new way, and this gift of eternal life would be given to Jews and Gentiles alike all over the world and through all succeeding periods of time. The hour of which Jesus speaks here is the promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that hour that Jesus is talking about is just a tad bit over 2,000 years now, actually, that period of time. And during that time, whoever hears the voice, the words of Jesus and believes Him is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they have eternal life. However, I do want you to notice two important little words there in verse 25. You'll notice that Jesus says, "An hour is coming, and what? Now is." Now is. In other words, what Jesus is talking about here was already beginning to happen. The time was at hand. And this actually points out to us again the reality that Jesus is God. Because by those words, Jesus is referring not just to a future event, even if it's fairly near, as in the day of Pentecost, He is referring to His own giving to individuals the gift of life. Did you know that Jesus did that? We have a tendency as Christians, and it's okay, I understand why we do, but we have a tendency to think that the only people who enjoyed eternal life were all of us who, you know, come after His death. But what about all the people who got saved before He came? What about all the people who got saved while He was on this earth? There were people who believed, who did all of the things that it says that we are to do to have eternal life. Well, Jesus, as He went through His ministry on this earth, at numerous occasions, just in our Gospel of John, you'll find that He dealt with people on this issue of eternal life. Jesus, you might remember, dealt with a guy by the name of Nicodemus. You remember him? Just a few chapters back, a couple chapters back here. Jesus was talking to him about the issue of eternal life. This troubled religious leader who had basically come to Jesus in the middle of the night looking for some peace, you know, in his life. And I want you to listen to what Jesus said to him. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life." You know what's interesting about Nicodemus? We find out later in this Gospel of John that Nicodemus did believe before Jesus was on the cross, and that he did receive eternal life. How about that Samaritan woman at the well that we saw a little bit ago? Remember her? That woman that Jesus spoke with as he was traveling through Samaria? She was living such an empty life, such a hollow life, trying to find satisfaction in 5 different husbands, hoping that maybe just yet another marriage or another affair will bring some solace, will bring an end to her emptiness. And she comes to Jesus and she's empty and hungry and she's thirsty. And do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And that sounds like somebody that was ready to do something, doesn't it? Not something way off in the future. Not even something a few years in the future. But right then and there. And what did Jesus do? He gave her eternal life. And we saw the fruit of that instantaneously. As she went away so excited, she couldn't even contain herself. And she goes and she brings the whole town out to hear the one who could give the gift of eternal life. So it was already happening, guys. As Jesus walked through this earth, it was already happening. An hour is coming and now is when the spiritually dead would hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to them, and those who would hear would live. And then he adds there in verse 26 that as the Son of God, as the one who is eternally with the Father, he has always had this ability to give life to the spiritually dead. He has, as verse 26 says, this life in himself. He is the one who always has given eternal life. Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. He is the one. But next, Jesus adds something here that really kind of builds off of something he said last week as we looked at verse 22 regarding the issue of judgment. Would you read verse 27 with me as Jesus continues speaking? "And he," meaning the Father, "gave him," meaning himself, Jesus, "authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Now, we spoke at length last week about this judgment that the Son of God executes. So I'm not going to go into great detail there. We already saw that he is not only our Creator, he's not only our Savior, but he is also our judge. And as God, it is his right to judge, yes? That's his right as God. Which is much the same as what he's saying here in verse 27. But what I want you guys to notice here is that last phrase. Did you see that last phrase of verse 27? Because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the Son of Man. You see, this phrase right here moves us from the reality that Jesus has the right to be our judge as God to the wonderful truth that he is also particularly fit to be our judge. In other words, because Jesus came as a man, because he came as the Son of Man, and now fully understands how we feel, he understands how we live, he understands what we're up against, what we face, he has the ultimate understanding and the ultimate right to pass judgment on whether we should have eternal life or whether we should remain in death. It is because Jesus came among us, guys, that he understands us. Hebrews talks about that, does it not? That he is particularly fit to be our high priest, not merely because he's God, but because he's one of us. Because he came as a man, a human being, and walked this earth. He knows the pressures and the problems you face. He does. He understands. And so He also knows very clearly when someone has reached that place where they are ready to give up depending on themselves and trusting in themselves and relying on themselves and are ready and able to receive that gift of life. He knows when that is. And this truth of Christ's humanity is every bit as important, guys, as the truth of His deity. Every bit is important. I want to share with you a quote on this subject from A.W. Tozer, if I can. He says things way better than I ever could. This is what he says. "The teaching of the New Testament is that now, at this very moment, there is a man in heaven appearing in the presence of God for us. He is as certainly a man as was Adam or Moses or Paul. Yes, he is a man glorified, but glorification did not dehumanize him. Today he is a real man of the race of mankind, bearing our physical features and our dimensions, a visible, audible man whom any other man would recognize instantly as one of us. But he is also more than this. He is the heir of all things. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn of the new creation. He is the way to God, the life of the believer, the hope of Israel, and the high priest of every true worshiper. He holds the keys of death and hell and stands as advocate and surety for everyone who believes on Him. And so, our salvation comes not only by accepting the finished work or deciding for Christ. It also comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole, living, victorious Lord, who, as God and man, fought our fight and won it, accepted our debt as His own and paid it, took our sins and died under them and rose again to set us free. This is the true Christ, and nothing less will do. Nothing less will give us eternal life." See, guys, as both the Son of Man and God, your spiritual life is in His hands. It's in His hands and His hands alone. But you know, we're also finding in this section of Scripture that all physical life is in His hands too. We actually see that here. Verse 28 begins in such a way as to give us some insight into what was going on in the minds of the crowds and the religious leaders that were listening to Jesus. Look at how Jesus begins there in verse 28. He says, "Do not marvel at this." Now, what does that tell you about what was going on in the minds of people who were listening to Jesus? What do you think they were doing? Anyone? They were marveling. Yes, absolutely. Otherwise, this is kind of a silly thing for Him to say. Absolutely. He not only could look into their eyes and see, but He knew what was going on in their hearts. They were amazed. They were astonished. They were astounded by the things that Jesus was saying. You know, those religious leaders, they're probably thinking, "What in the world? How dare any human being speak in this way?" I would imagine some of the crowd, you know, the kind of like the same people that like the, you know, the TMZ stuff and the conflicts and all that kind of stuff, you know, they're probably all looking back and going, "Oh, this is going to get good. You know, what's he going to say next? You know, how is he going to tick off these religious leaders?" But all of them were standing there with their jaws on the floor over these startling and daring claims that Jesus was making. And guys, if we're not marveling as we read this stuff, something's wrong. If they were, shouldn't we? The claims are the same. Jesus is the same. We should be marveling too. And so Jesus gets their attention and He says, "Hey, guys, don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, let me ask you, as I asked you back at verse 25, what do you think Jesus means here when he says, an hour is coming? Well, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't then go on to say, and now is, does he? No, he's definitely talking about something that is out in the future, as I'm sure we would all agree by reading those couple of verses there, 28 and 29. We haven't seen this happen yet, yes? Right? We haven't seen the tombs opened up. We haven't seen the very thing that Jesus is speaking of here. He is speaking of an undetermined time in future when he will exercise his power, not just over spiritual life, but over physical life as well. And guys, what a marvelous, jaw-dropping claim this is. Jesus is saying that there is coming an hour in history when all of the dead, you'll notice here, evil and the good, the bad, the loving, the unloving, murderers, politicians, all of them, they're all, we're talking everybody here, all of them will come forth from the grave by the power of Jesus Christ. Think about it, guys. He's going to empty every cemetery in the entire world. Everything. And even then, the bodies of men and women will share in their eternal destiny. You notice he says there that those who have done the good deeds, Jesus says, will experience a resurrection of life. Now, the resurrection of life part sounds pretty good, yes? But does the first part of that phrase bother you in any way? When Jesus says, those who have done the good deeds will go on to a resurrection of life, doesn't that sound just a bit ominous, I mean, doesn't that kind of fly in the face of the truth that we are saved by faith, right? Saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Is Jesus like talking at cross purposes here? Well, first of all, it is interesting to me how many people will extract this verse from its context and basically proceed then to make up their own ideas about what it means to do good, And have you ever noticed that whenever we do that or when someone does that, we tend to lower the bar considerably? You remember what the standard is, right? We talked about that earlier. What is the standard of judgment? The perfect holiness of God. But boy, as soon as we start meddling with it, the bar just kind of seems to start sinking, And usually we set it just to the point we think we can handle it, but everyone else looks bad in comparison to it. It's usually, what we do. And so we basically proceed to make up our own ideas about what this is talking about. If you speak fairly nice to your neighbor, you don't beat your wife that often, you try to keep the Ten Commandments, you write some checks to charities, from time to time, you try your best, to not hurt anyone or, make anyone unhappy, then perhaps you've done good enough to offset all of those bad things, the evil things that you've done, and maybe God will then let you into His heaven. Is that what Scripture says, guys? That's definitely not what this verse is saying. Remember, first of all, here the context, guys. I know we've broken this up as we've gone through it, but this phrase that we're reading right here is just a few verses removed from where Jesus was going quite eloquently into the gift of eternal life, right? That He gives. He isn't speaking here about earning our salvation. He's saying that those who truly belong to Jesus do good works. That's what He's saying. It's really quite that simple. In other words, those who have the life of God dwelling in them, right? They've received it from Christ. They now have it. they will do good in God's eyes. That's what's being said. Those who've obeyed His Word, walked in fellowship with Him, shared His life, they're the ones who have done good. And the life that Jesus has given us is the only reason we can do any good at all anyway, right? Jesus said, "You can do nothing without Me." Well, the converse of that is you can do everything with Me. Everything I've called you to do, everything I want you to do, everything that glorifies My name and is good for My kingdom, you can do it. Every last one of us. Because of that life we have inside of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. But can you begin to see how offensive this was to those Jewish religious leaders? You might remember, as we talked about previously, their whole existence, these guys, their whole existence was based on the idea that they would earn their place in God's kingdom, right? By the sweat of their brow, they would earn their way in the kingdom, that God would return one day and He'd pat them all on the back, you know, and just tell them how fortunate He was to have such holy people handling things down here on earth. That's genuinely kind of how they tended to think of things. And instead, here comes Jesus telling them that unless their good deeds are the result of God's life in them, that only Jesus can give, then actually, they're part of the second group of individuals at the resurrection. Do you notice there's a second group here, right? Those who committed the evil deeds who will come forth to a resurrection of judgment. So we might ask about that second group there in verse 29. Well, what does the evil deeds mean then? Well, conversely, this is referring to those who have refused that life offered to them through Jesus Christ. Those who've turned their backs on the truth. Those who have shut their ears to the offer of grace from God, those who have denied the very witness of nature itself, the witness of their own conscience, their own hearts, those are the ones who have all their life done evil, even though there are probably times when they thought they were doing good. They will be coming up from the grave to a resurrection of judgment, as Jesus puts it. Guys, does Jesus' words here strike you with the force that He intended them to? Does it do anything to you? I mean, it certainly did for those first hearers of His words. I mean, they were marveling, right? And He was just about to blow their socks off entirely when He said this stuff. You see, they understood that Jesus was saying that an hour is coming when God is going to invade this earth in force. That's what He's telling them. And this time around, it will be God without disguise. It will be God Himself, not God in human flesh. It will be God. And it will be something that will be so overwhelming that it will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every single creature. One or the other. At that hour, guys, it will be too late to choose sides. It will be too late. That is not going to be the time for choosing. When judgment day comes, it's not like we're going to be sitting there going, "Oh, well, there's God. There, you know, He's coming. Okay, I think He's real now because I can see Him. So maybe now I'll start giving some thought to whether or not I should choose Jesus Christ." No, that's not going to happen. That's going to be the time when we discover which side we've already chosen. Jesus was telling them, and He's telling us still tonight. Now, right now, today is the moment. This is your chance to choose the side of life. When Jesus said in there in verse 28 that the hour of judgment was coming, He was letting them all know that right now, God's holding back. Right now, God is holding back to give all of us a chance to accept that eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it is not going to last forever, ever. And we must either take it or leave it. There is no middle ground. I mean, is it any wonder that He was astonishing and frightening and challenging those people who were listening to Him that day? Just as He astonishes and frightens and challenges us when we hear His words today. Guys, whether Judgment Day is on December 21st, 2012, or 100 years from now, or 10 minutes from now, because it would have to happen after the sermon's done, of course, but whenever that day is, the hour is now. Do you understand? The hour is now. Now is the hour to choose eternal life that Jesus has offered. And if there's anyone here tonight who has never received, you have not yet received this eternal life that we're talking about from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and I say this because I know what God's Word says, the Holy Spirit is urging you. He's wooing you, He's compelling you to give yourself entirely and unreservedly to God, to bow your knee before Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to confess His name, to believe in Him and receive that gift of eternal life. But guys, this doesn't merely apply to those who are not believers, if you think about it. Because for those of us who already have eternal life, guess what? The hour is still now, isn't it? Now is the hour. Now is the hour where we are to throw off every vestige of this stinking world that we live in. All of that garbage that we are drugged down with, that we hold on to, that is so useless, so counterproductive to our walk with Jesus Christ, and it pulls on our hearts and it weighs us down, and then we should be devoting ourselves to the Lord with everything that we have, with everything that we are, because of that life that He has given us. Shouldn't that be true of each one of us? It should be true of me, and it is not. And it should be true of each one of us. And yet we build these little areas of our lives where we fit the world in nice and neat, and we've rationalized it away, and we're okay. But guys, now is the hour. Now is the time. And so towards this end, I just want to leave us this evening with what I think is a very strong reminder from the book of Jude, verses 17 through 23. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last hour there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones among us who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously. Why would you wait anxiously? Because the hour is now. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and thank You for Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we do again ask that You would continue to do the work through the words that You caused to be written. Do that work in our hearts. Lord, You know those parts of our lives where even as Christians, Lord, we've kind of lost sight of the fact that now is the hour. Perhaps we've begun living our lives very lethargic, very apathetic. Maybe we're one of those who've kind of started to say, as Peter says, oh, you know, things all been going on as they always have. We got plenty of time. The Lord is Your children. Now is the hour to draw near to You, to humble ourselves, to repent, to see You as the only thing in life that is worth having, to love You with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Convict us, Holy Spirit. Convict us where that is not true in our lives. And in those places in our lives, Lord, where that is true, where You have done that work, strengthen it. Encourage it. And then, Lord, I pray that You would send us out. You have given us life. And now is the hour. How can we sit by? Why, there are many going to hell. Most. Going to a resurrection of judgment. Use us, Lord, to make disciples. Use us as we are obedient to You. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for teaching us tonight. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.